Today we're going to look again at holiness. We have taught two lessons concerning this. The first lesson we looked at four words: holiness, godliness, righteousness, sanctification. And we looked at those. And then we had a second lesson and looked at three reasons why holiness is scriptural, why the Bible wants us or commands us to live and be holy. Today we're going to look at lesson number three on holiness, and it's just simply entitled Principles. Principles. And I'm going to try or attempt to show you some principles that we need to be living by. Brother Shane, if we can test these two mics that these two fellows have, make sure they're on. If you guys would like to say hello to everyone this morning.
Hello to everyone this morning.
And Brother James Trantham, if you'd like to say hello to everyone this morning.
Hello, everyone.
This morning.
This morning.
All right. And what they're going to be doing is reading the verses that we come to, and they will read them. All right, if everyone has a paper that is discussing this here, say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you don't have it, wave your hand at me. All right, so everybody has one. If you need an ink pen, ask to borrow your neighbor's, because I don't have any to loan you. All right, discussing principles. We're going to look at principles in this lesson, reading off the paper here. Let's begin by reviewing some information from previous lessons. We've already had two lessons. In those that we did, we have mentioned principles. A principle is a law that covers a specific subject with a plural or wide meaning. A principle is a law that covers a specific subject with a plural or a wide meaning. It deals with a specific subject, whatever the issue may be, but it has a meaning or a wide meaning that will cover many things dealing with that one subject. All right? Secondly, a principle never changes. A principle never changes. Times may change. Circumstances may change. People may change. But principles never, ever change. You can't change them. I can't change them. They don't change. Thirdly, principles are found in the Word of God. Principles are found in the Word of God. It is not your opinion, it is not my opinion, but it is what does the Bible have to say about this subject? What is the principle that God has given us in the Scripture? That's where we've got to look. So many times we begin to look at things and we want everyone to know what our opinion is about it. We want everyone to know how we feel about it, but it doesn't really matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what our opinion is or what our viewpoint is. It matters what does the Word of God say. When we start to wander away from the Word, that's when we get in trouble. Let's look here at number one. There are two types of principles. Number one, there are two types of principles. Letter A, a specific principle. A specific principle. An example given is Deuteronomy 22:5. If we can have one of our readers stand up, read it clearly, loudly to us, right in the microphone.
The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
All right? This is a principle from the Word of God. It never changes. But this verse is dealing with a specific subject, clothing. That which pertaineth to a man. Don't wear it. Clothing. But it has a wide meaning. It doesn't just apply to one article of clothing, but to all clothing. Now we have a tendency that we would bring it down to one thing. Right? First thing that comes to our mind is one thing. But it applies to the whole spectrum of clothing. It is a specific principle. It deals with a specific subject with a plural or a wide meaning. It deals with all manner of clothing, even though the specific subject is clothing. Don't wear it. If we're wearing it, it's clothing. Letter B, there are general principles. This type of principle covers many different subjects. It can be applied to one subject, and it can be applied just as equally to another subject. It is not just for one subject. It is not just for one issue, but it applies all the way across the board. It is right or wrong for every situation. It is a general principle. When we deal with outward standards of holiness, there are really only three such principles. They are taken directly from the Bible. So let's look at them together today in this lesson. Three general principles. Letter A, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Do one of you have that ready to read? Read that to us in its entirety if you have it. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, I want to tell you something as we enter into this here. The Bible gives us direct commands, doesn't it? It says, thou shalt not on a lot of issues. Don't do it. That is a command. But then throughout it, the Bible has given us principles. It may not deal with something that it says, don't do it. But right here it says, don't be conformed to the world. It's a principle that covers a whole spectrum of issues. Be not conformed to this world. God expects us to be different than the world. Different. Not the same. God does not want us to be like the world. We are not to conform to it. That word conformed is very interesting. It means to be like, to fashion after, to take the same shape or look of something else. Do not be conformed. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Romans, he said, don't take the same shape as the world. Don't take the same look as the world. Don't fashion yourself after them. Don't be like them, but be different than they are. Have you ever, how many of you have ever made Jell-O? All right? You take your Jell-O and you mix it all up with whatever you mix it all up with. And you pour it in that little thing that's shaped. What's that thing called? Some cook help me out. Mold, I understand that. But there's a more reasonable term for that. The little thing, my mom's was green and it was Tupperware, and can still picture it in my mind. It's a mold. All right, a mold, fine. You pour it in the mold. You pour your Jell-O in mold. And you take the mold and sit it probably in the refrigerator, and it begins to cool. And when you have it all done and finished, you take that mold and you dump the Jell-O out of it. And what shape does it have? It has the shape of the mold. But it's not in the mold anymore. But it has so conformed to that, that it is exactly like that mold. It doesn't matter if it's round shaped. It doesn't matter if it's square shaped. It doesn't matter. Whatever you put it in, that's what it's going to take the form of. It's conforming. If you have an ice tray, you take it to the sink. You turn the water on. You hold the ice tray underneath. That water takes the form of the ice tray, whatever form it is. It's conforming to that. Now, you and I are living in this world, but we are not to conform to it and take the shape, the appearance, the ways, the likeness of it. We are not to be like Jell-O or water. We are to be different. We are not to conform to this. We are not to live according to the standards of this world. Do you know that the world has standards? Sure it does. They're a lot lower than God's, but they have standards. And we don't live by the standards of this world. We are not conforming to it. That is one of the biggest problems today in the church, is that we are letting the world shape us instead of us shape the world. The world is influencing the church instead of the church influencing the world. We are coming to a place where we are conforming to the ways and the likeness and the attitudes of the world. It's time for us to go back to this principle that said, do not conform to the world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The church should question what the world is doing before the church starts doing it. Now let me talk to you about this right here. Don't fall out of the seat right here. There are some things that the world does that are all right. Uh-oh. Fashion. Let's look at fashion. Right now, the fashion is for men to have short hair. Well, now if we just take this and say, well, we're not supposed to be like the world at all, well, then it's time for all of us guys to have long hair. But that's not right, is it? I heard Brother Hill, probably one here at Holiness Convention, discussing the world and us not being conformed to it. And he said, every once in a while, the world happens to get it right. They're not normally right, but every once in a while they happen to get it right. And I believe one of the illustrations he used at that time was when the maxi skirt came in. A long, full skirt. And people began to preach against it, he said, because it was the style of the world. Well, we want our women to wear long skirts. So what's wrong with it? The world got it right one time. Man, say hallelujah, and all the women run out and buy nice new skirts that look good. Okay, right now it's in style for the men to have short hair. Say praise God, we get to be in style for a little while, and let's all go ahead and have our hair short. There are times that the world gets it right. But anything the world does, we ought to question it and examine it. Don't just take it in and say, well, they got it right on one thing, they might have it right on another. No, that's not the way we do it. We do not follow after the world. We follow after God. If at one time or another the world happens to fall in alignment with God, go with it. But remember, we're not following the world. We're following God. Never are we to follow the world. So what is meant by the world? Let's look at some scriptures here. Our readers will cover them for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
All right. Let's discuss these. First of all, I want you to notice what he said. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's discuss these. Lust of the flesh is appeasing the fleshly appetites that are lust-driven. John Phillips says that these are shameful appetites. Shameful appetites. It's a lust of the flesh. It is something that the flesh is lusting after, that the flesh desires, that it longs for, that it wants more than anything else in the world. It is a shameful appetite. An illustration of this from Scripture would be in Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus has just come out of the wilderness after a fast. He has been there fasting, praying, and now the devil comes and is tempting him, and he tempts him with his hunger. He said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're hungry. You've been fasting. So why don't you take these stones here and you turn them into bread? Now I want to ask you something. Is hunger a sin? If it is, I'm sinning right now. All right? It's not a sin. But it is a fleshly appetite. And here he stands in hunger. And the devil comes and is using his hunger against him to try to tempt him to sin against God. He tries to use this fleshly appetite that is desire driven, that has a longing in him. I am hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. Well, they're stones, he said. Turn them into bread. And the devil will take a fleshly appetite and he will turn it into a desire for sin. He will turn it into something that can cause ruin to your life and to your soul. It is a fleshly appetite that if you give into it, it is a shame. It is not a sin to eat food, but it is always a sin to go against the will and commandments of God. And so the devil will use things, a lust of the flesh, and try to cause us to fall into sin. I want to tell you something, young people. The devil is trying to destroy every one of you. I want to tell you something, church member. The devil is out to get you. And if he can get your fleshly desires and can cause them to overwhelm your spiritual man, then you will become a servant of the flesh and not a follower or a spirit-led individual. You've got to overcome the flesh. Don't conform to the world. One problem in the world today is that they are following after the flesh. The world we live in today is a very sexual driven world. Everywhere you look, things you turn on, whether it be on radio, television, if you look on a billboard, if you look at the magazine stands, if you look in books, it doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find that our world today is a sexual-driven world. You might as well say amen, it's right. And we are living in this. Are the sexual desires of human beings wrong? No. But they've got to be in the proper area. They've got to be reserved for the proper time of life, which is marriage. And if they're not, then that is when we fall into sin. So the world is being driven by this. And that's why we have so much immorality, so much wickedness in our morals that is going on. Why? Because they have followed after the things of the enemy. And they have allowed themselves to be drawn in and enticed by the world and their flesh. We ought not be that way. That's what the world's doing. But we ought not conform to the world in our fleshly appetites. Let's look at the second one. The lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. This is our eyes being drawn to sin and our heart following after. Our eyes being drawn to sin and our heart following. Once again, John Phillips says that that is the showy appearance. The showy appearance. I believe there are several scriptures that we can look at. And I want you to turn to these with me. If you would look in Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. In Proverbs chapter number 7, let's look at verse number 6 is where we'll start. I want to read several verses. I'm going to read through them quickly. You follow along. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. In other words, he's standing at the window of his house and he looks through the window. And he's going to tell us what he sees. and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. You see how she's beginning to paint a picture for him in his mind? She has presented herself in the attire of a harlot. She has tried to draw in his eyes. See? I have drawn in his eyes by my appearance. And now I'm going to draw in his mind as well. And I'm going to tell him what I have prepared. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The writer of this proverb is telling us of the allurement of the eye. The lust of the eye that leads to sin. Our eyes are drawn away to sin, and then our heart begins to follow. It is through the showy appearance of sin. She begins to lure him to sin through his eye and his imagination. Friend, that is why we must guard our eyes. We must not fulfill the lust of the eye. That is, oh God help us. That's why we've got to be so careful what we look at. What are we taking in through the eye gate? What are we receiving into our brain that goes into our heart? What is it that is there that is arousing us to sin? We have got to be so very careful, or we will follow after the world through the eye, and then it gets into the heart and we are in sin. Be not conformed. Don't look at the things that the world is looking at. It's going to draw you away to sin. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 6, we find the same thing. Talking about Eve, she saw the tree, that it was good. That devil, that snake, came in and pointed her to the tree, took her there, made her desire it. And when she desired it, then she took it, ate it, took it home, and there was sin in the Garden of Eden. All because of the desire of the eye. Turn with me, if you will, to another place. James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. James 1, in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. How? When? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and, what's the last word? Enticed. Enticed. There is that word enticed. What does it mean? To entice someone is to draw them in, to allure them with something that you have, to entice them, to make them desire it. And when they see it, and then they begin to want it, and they lust after it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is an enticement, and then there comes lust after that, and then lust brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But it all starts with an enticement. There is something there that is being shown to us that we can see, and then we begin to want it and desire it. Let me tell you something, young ladies. That is the problem with women in sin. It is enticement. That is why we must be careful in the way we dress. That is why we must be careful in the way we present ourselves. Because if you are not careful, you will begin to entice someone, and you are as guilty as they are in sin. It's truth. We can look at the men and say, oh, they are sinful. They are wicked. They fell into immorality. They fell into adultery. They did whatever. But really, it all started with an enticement somewhere. And so you're as guilty as they are. And that is why you have to be so cautious that you are not playing to the lust of the eye. If you are, you are guilty. And you are an enticer. And you are guilty as much as they are. Enticement. Enticement. It's the lust of the eye. Let's look at the third one, the pride of life. Pride of life. The ultimate sin of pride. It is seeking the approval of man. John Phillips said that is shallow applause. Because you are looking for the applause of men rather than the approval of God. Hear what I just said. You are looking for the applause of men rather than the approval of God. And that is a matter of pride of life. If you look in the scripture, we're not going to look at these, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 through verse 14, and if you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through verse 19, you find that this sin of pride is what ruined Lucifer. Lucifer was a holy angel, created in heaven, beautiful angel, musical angel. But the one thing that destroyed him was when he had pride enter into his life. And he decided, I want to be what God is. And it destroyed him completely. When you long for men's applause and not God's approval, mark it down, you're in the wrong place. You're going down the wrong track. It will lead you to destruction. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. If one of our readers would read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
We are talking about holiness here today. And we are looking at, be not conformed to this world. And then he comes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul tells them, you are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because there is nothing there. He goes through it and says there is no fellowship. There is no concord. There is no communion. There is no agreement. We have no part of the same thing. We are the temple of the living God. And God said that he would dwell in us. How can God dwell in us and us be part of the world and be linked with the world? And in verse 17 he said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. Separate yourself. Do not conform to it, but rather let there be a transformation of your mind. And when your mind is transferred, you're transformed, your life will be transformed. He said, don't be like it. And if you will do that, I will be your father. You will be my child. And in verse chapter 7, verse 1, he said, and then you will have perfected holiness in your life. If you want to be perfect in holiness, you have got to separate from the world and not conform to the world. In the pride of life, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eye. That's principle number one. Let's look at the second one. Letter B. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Tyler? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That word, abstain, means to refrain from doing. Stay away. It means to hold oneself off. To abstain from it. Don't do it. Stay away. It's like putting up a keep out sign. Do not come in here. Do not get close. Keep out. Stay away. We want nothing to do with it. Now I want you to notice what this says. This says to stay away from, to keep out, to refrain from doing, to hold oneself off from the appearance of evil. The appearance of evil. Oh, Brother Brim, it's not sin. Does it appear to be sin? Oh, it's not wrong. It won't take me to hell. Does it look like it? Does it lead to it? Does it lure you into it? If it looks like evil, if it lures you to evil, if it leads you to evil, friend, I'm going to tell you today, stay away from it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Give it up to go up. Do not have anything to do with it. It is destructive. I want you to read what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, says, we should therefore abstain from evil and all appearances of evil, from sin and that which looks like sin, leads to it, and borders upon it. He who is not shy of the appearances of sin, who shuns not the occasions of sin, and who avoids not the temptations and approaches to sin, will not long abstain from the actual commission of sin. He is saying, if you mess with what leads to sin, you mess with what looks like sin, and it will not be too long, and you'll be partaking in sin. I want you to think that through. What are you doing that is leading you to sin? What are you doing that is putting you in the position where sin is nearby and you're about to partake? The appearance of evil. Let me make a statement here. If you question whether something is good or bad, simply don't do it. If you question whether something is good or bad, don't do it. When in doubt, throw it out. When in doubt, throw it out. Don't do it. Get rid of it as quickly as you possibly can. You see, I think that we have come to a world, a mindset today that we don't think as badly of sin as we should. Right. We think it's okay for us to have communion with it. We think it's all right. And it's because we live in this world. And we can't get away from it. And so it's on our right, it's on our left, it's front and back, it's everywhere. We live in a world of sin. And so we get so accustomed to it that we think it's all right for us to do things that are close to sin. But we have got to follow this principle that says abstain from the appearance. Get away from it. How many people have brought reproach upon themselves by partaking in things that they should not have partook in that are not necessarily sin? How many Christian testimonies have been marred because we were doing questionable things? Oh, that brings conviction to my own heart. I want to live a life to where everyone around me knows I'm a Christian. I hope that's your goal. And I don't want to do anything that would bring a mark against my testimony. I want to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Because if I don't, I'll soon fall into sin. Let's look at the third one. Letter C. Letter A was Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Letter B was 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So don't conform. Abstain. And now look at letter C. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25.
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Brother James, if you'd read verse 26 and 27 with that, because it continues the thought.
I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Verse 25 says, and this here is the principle that I want you to catch. Temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Temperate means to moderate or to be moderate. It means self-control. Another word that I came across is very interesting, self-containing. In other words, you contain yourself in some limit, in some border, some area. You say, this is as far as I'm going, and that's it. No more. I am moderate. Moderation, temperate in all things. This is speaking of things that are not wrong or sinful, but could hinder your spiritual life, your usefulness to God, or your testimony before men. The illustration used by Paul is that of an athlete who will abstain from certain things or use them in moderation so that he would not be hampered in his athletic performance. If we read verse 26 and 27, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said in verse 25, they're doing it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. He is using the illustration of an athlete. An athlete will train. They will do away with sweet food. They will do away, as I was reading over this and studying this, I thought this was interesting. They will drink nothing that is cool. No cold water. No cold drinks at all. They want it to be warm. I don't understand completely why, but they sacrifice that. They sacrifice it and say, during my training, I will drink nothing that is cool. I will eat nothing that is sweet. I will eat no sugar. I will eat no fatty foods. I will put this aside. Friend, that's an athlete that's doing it. They are training for the Olympics, or they are training for these games, and they want to be in top physical condition, and so they abstain from all of these things. If they do take any of this, they take it in moderation, just a little bit. Why? Because they are saying, I want to be my best. When I get in the ring, I want to fight my best. He said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I don't want to be a shadow boxer, but I want to be one that's really in the ring, and so I'm going to do these things. I'm going to abstain. I'm going to do it in moderation so I can be at my best. He said, so I run, not as uncertainly. He said, I want to be the best runner that I can be, and so I'm going to do these things that I can be my best. And they are doing it for a corruptible crown. A crown that's going to fade and wilt and tarnish and be gone. But we are in the fight and in the race, church, for a crown that will never fade away. We are in this not for a belt to wear. We're not in it for a crown to wear that is just going to fade and be done away. We're not in this for the glory of men. We're not in this for people to pat us on the back and say, boy, you did good. You're a great runner. You're a great fighter. You're a great boxer. Whatever it is. No! We're in this for our soul and for eternity. And so we got to keep our body in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Church, I want to tell you today, it's time that we set some limits and we say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to partake in this. Because it will destroy my effectiveness, my usefulness to God. And I don't want to be a castaway from what I could be for God. How many people have ruined their testimony, their ministry, their life because they would not practice moderation, or they would not abstain? They would not keep their body in subjection. And they lost out with God. Too much of a good thing can be bad. How many times do we get involved in things that hinder us? I want you to think right now in your life, what are you involved in that is hindering you? What is it that is keeping you from being what you could be and should be for God? You say, Brother Brim, it's not sin. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about things that will hinder you. I'm going to close with this illustration. Brother Savage, Brother Lindsay Savage, has homing pigeons. They're very interesting to me. I've heard him tell the story, and I hope that I have all the details right, but he was telling of a homing pigeon and how that in the head of the homing pigeon they have something called magnetite. Magnetite. And that magnetite is what responds to the earth's magnetic fields. And when that bird is set free, it will fly straight up and begin to circle. And when that magnetite responds to the earth's magnetic field, it knows exactly what direction it's supposed to go to come home to its own nest or its own pen, its own cage. And it doesn't matter where you take that bird, you can set it free and it will fly up into the air and it will begin to circle until that magnetite responds to the magnetic field of the earth, and then it steps off on a straight course to its home. Sometimes it will beat you home. But if you take a magnet, a little magnet, and you attach it to the side of that pigeon's head, that magnetite will respond to the magnet and it will lose track of the earth's magnetic field and it will be lost and wander. You take a small magnet, attach it to the side of its head, and it's totally lost its way. Now I'm talking about three principles today. You have something inside of you that responds to God. But if you're not careful, there will be something that will become attached to your heart. And it will cause you to lose your attraction to God. It will become a distraction to you. It will pull you aside. It doesn't matter if it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. It does not matter what principle that it causes you to break. But if it can just get an attachment to you, it will cause you to lose your attraction to God. Church, I'm afraid that that's where so many of us today are falling. We're allowing little things to come in and attach to us. And it's causing us to not have the walk with God in holiness like we should. Young person, some of you today are battling this. God is trying to prepare you for a ministry. And you are being distracted by small, little, insignificant things. It might be time for us to check our hearts and say, Lord, what do I need to lay aside? What principle do I need to apply more that I can be perfect in holiness? Amen. Would you stand with me today? Let's pray together to end this Sunday school lesson. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for the Word of God. It's a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light on our path. God, I pray that today it would shine so that we can walk more perfectly in holiness. Lord, maybe someone today that is listening to this is conforming to the world. They're taking on the shape, the appearance, the fashions, the likeness of the world. I pray that today you would speak to them and that they would lay aside that magnet that is drawing them from God. Maybe they are partaking in things that are wrong. Lord, they're around the edges of sin, and it's going to lead them into sin. I pray that today this principle of abstaining from all appearance of evil would have an effect upon them, and they would begin to pull these spiritual magnets off that are pulling us away from God. Maybe today, Lord, they're involved in things that are not necessarily sin, but Lord, they're hindering their walk and their usefulness to the ministry or to life for God. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. That you would convict us and challenge us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And I give you all the glory for it. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you.